to be with you today. So thankful. Man, I want you to know, woke up early this morning, 3:30 in the a.m. this morning, put some coffee in the Yeti, some diesel in the big rig, and went left lane, hammered down full tilt boogie to get to be here today. Not a place I'd rather be than right here with you all today. Yeah. I gotta tell you, though, somebody after the first service, they were like, man, you're like really disciplined waking up this early. And I'm like, no, I'm really cheap because my coffee machine is broken. And like you press the button, it's supposed to drip, but it doesn't drip. And so you have to stand there and press it like 10 times before you get the whole thing. And so I was like, I'm making my slow brew coffee with just the press of the button. And so I had to wake up a little bit earlier so I could get the coffee in. Not disciplined, just addicted. Anyways, and so glad to be here with y'all today as we get to dive into the scriptures and to worship together and be with one another. You know, my favorite part about Jesus, and there's a lot to like about Jesus, but my favorite part is that no matter who we are or where we come from, that no matter how many years we've been walking with Jesus or we haven't, Jesus always has a next step for us. I mean, you could be walking with Jesus for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable with 25, 30, 35. Y'all see some gray hair. You could be going at it for a while and see some no hairs. Hello. You could be going at it for a while and he still has the next step for you. Or you could be here and you're not really sure why you're here. Like, you're not super sure about this whole God or faith or religion thing, and maybe you came to honor your friend whose baby was being dedicated, or maybe you just kind of wandered in. You're not quite sure why you're here. No matter where you are on your faith journey, God has a next step for you. In fact, Jesus says it all the time in the Gospels. As we open up the scriptures and we see in the stories of Jesus in Matthew and Mark and in Luke and John and even beyond through the New Testament, what does Jesus always say? Follow me. Follow me and we'll go on a grand adventure. Follow me and I'll show you what life is about. Follow me because I have a next step for you. And friends, it's just for you, it's true for you today, as it was for Matthew and for Luke and for Paul and for those of the New Testament 2,000 years ago. God's got a next step for you. But sometimes we get to a place, for many different reasons, where we begin to buy the lie that God doesn't have a next step for me. And this isn't just a believer, non-believer thing, that even as believers, we can get to a place where we think, you know what, I have read the scriptures through, I have memorized the verses, I serve, and I'm on a leadership team, and I've done all these things, and God is done working in me, and now God can only work through me. Like, there's not really a next step. I just have to go and serve for the next generation. I have to go and make sure that the building is built, and I have to make sure that the ministries are funded. Like, God is kind of done working in me. There's no next step for me. Now it's just all about the younger folks. Now it's all about the next generation. Friend, don't you know, man, if there is breath in your lungs, God still has a next step for you. Doesn't matter how much you know the scriptures, how much you serve, God's got a next step, that he would do a new thing even in you. And yet there's some of us who are here today who go, Mac, listen, there's no way that God could have a next step for me. Like, if God knew the questions that I had for him, like if God knew the roadblocks that were in front of me, of my questions about the Bible or about science or about this and philosophy, if God knew my questions, there's no way he could have a next step for me. And for some of us here, we think God won't have a next step for us because we have questions for God. Some of you here might think that God doesn't have a next step for you because you're just so angry with God that you can't imagine that that God would want anything to do with you or that he would even be worth having something to do with. Maybe because of a father wound or a parent wound or a relationship, you take that wound and that anger and you put it on God and you say, God, that's your fault. Your emotion and your anger becomes a roadblock to the next step God has for you. Or maybe it's just relationships, right? Maybe there's lacking of a relationship or there's broken relationships. And for whatever reason, that relationship has become a roadblock. You say, there's no way God could have a next step for me. Or maybe you think about the shame and just, look, there's some stuff in my past that I wish I could Hakuna Matata and leave back there in the behind past you, but I just, it keeps coming up. And I'm so ashamed that if anybody knew the real me, like if I let the facade down, like if I let the curated resume, the face-based profile, the Insta-talk, if I let the real me show, man, forget God wanting something to do with me. The people around me wouldn't want anything to do with me. You see, there's all these things that we believe that make us believe that God doesn't want anything to do with. They would have a next step that somehow we are unlovable, and that our unlovableness keeps God from having a next step for us. But friends, can I tell you the truth this morning? The best news there is that the real God really loves the real you. That the God of all loves all of you with all of him. And there is nothing that you can do in all of your life to make God love you any more or any less than he does right now. The fullness, the 100%-ness, the full juice, the fullness of God's love is for you. God loves you. He's on your team. He's been chasing after you since before time was time, and he is relentless. God really loves you. And it's not because of what you've done. Not because your resume, it's not because you know the Bible. And listen, reading the Bible is important. You got to get Bible big and Jesus jacked and scripture swole. I need you to know the scriptures. But the reason you need to know the scriptures is not so that God would love you. You need to get in the scriptures so that you know who God is. And John chapter 4 says, God is love. And so the purpose of studying the Bible is that we might know the trueness of God, which is his love. That's why we need to know the scriptures. But we need to go and serve. Because the most natural thing to do when we have received love is to go and love. But make no mistake, you don't receive love because you go in love. You go in love because you receive love. That God's love is for you. He's on your team. There's nothing you can do to change that. He is totally for you. And he is that way because of who he is and because of who he created us to be. Can I show you a picture today? Let's take these two chairs. For example, we have these two chairs. Let's say these two chairs represent mankind and God. So we have God and man and God. So who? What chair is this? God. Yep. Very good. We're awake today. And so we've got these two chairs. And let's say that these two chairs represent God and man. And in the beginning, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that you see and everything that you don't see was created by his hand. And in the beginning, God spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was. He named, place, and number every star in the sky. He pulled up Mount Everest out the ground and dug out the Grand Canyon with his pinky. And he told the oceans how far they could go on shore before they had to turn around and go back out to the sea. And he created the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my, he created it all. And when he saw it, he said, this is good. But then God did something different. Then instead of speaking that there would be man, God breathed his life into us. And he created us to be in relationship. From his love, he created us that we would be like him and that we would know him and be known by him, that we could sit and talk and have a conversation and we could walk, as the scriptures say, in the cool of the evening, be with God. And God in his love, in his creating him like us, he created us with a choice, a free will. And he gave us the choice to say that we can follow after him and empty ourselves of our own will and say, Jesus, you be the boss. God, you be the boss of my life. Or we could choose to fill ourselves up with ourselves and say, thanks, but no thanks, God. I don't want to do life your way. The Bible tells us that's exactly what happened, not only in the beginning, but it's what happens again and again and again. You see, that because of a thing called sin, that what happened was that mankind, you and me and everyone that has ever lived, chose to say, thanks, but no thanks, God. I don't want to live life your way. I want to live it my way. And of all the dirty and ugly and nasty things that we could say about sin, of the drunkenness and of the hate and of the abuse and all the ugliness of sin that we could talk about, at its base, most basic level, sin is a fullness of meanness, is a full of meanness that says, no thanks, God, I don't want life your way, I want life my way. And the Bible says that there's very real consequence for that choice. But the consequence is death. Not just death eternal, one day in a real place called hell, but that there's a death that is even worse than eternal. And make no mistake, eternal death is bad. The Bible says in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin are death. That what you and I earn for saying, hey God, thanks but no thanks, don't want to do it your way, want to do it my way, what we earn is death. A death eternal, where we would be running from eternally the God that knows us best and loves us most. But that there would be death even as we live. Because you see, you don't have to believe much about Jesus or God or the Bible to see the consequence of sin and death even in our own lives today. That we can look and we see racism and hate and injustice and murder and abuse. We look around the world and we turn on the news, we begin to scroll through our phone, and we see again and again people who are living but who are dying even as they do. That if we were honest with ourselves, we wouldn't even have to look out in the world or on our screens. We could just look in the mirror and we would see the selfishness and the greed and the I want it my way-ness that is at the root of all sin. And sin has this way of destroying life even as we live. It doesn't wait till you die to bring death. But maybe the worst part about sin is the lie or the lies that it tells us. That it tells us lies about ourselves, tells us lies about other people, and ultimately it tells us lies about who God is. You see, the lie of sin says that when you and I choose to say, hey, thanks but no thanks, God, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way. The lie of sin tells us that God says, you know what, well, if you're going to do it your way, then guess what? I don't want anything to do with you. If you're going to turn your back on me, then I'll turn my back on you. The lie of sin is that God is a tit for tat kind of God. That when we turn our back on God because of selfishness and full of meanness, that God says, well, you know what? You go get what you deserve. But then it tells us this other lie. That when we do good for God and we say, you know what, God, I know I messed up. I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm going to go do a bunch of really, really good stuff. That God says, okay, well, if you do good for me, then guess what? I'll do good for you. Until you turn your back on me again. And then I'm done with you. I'll turn my back on you. And then you come back and you go, you know what? I really tried to do it my way. And listen, I hit rock bottom. And you know what? The only way to go is up. So you know what? I'm going to get some of that jailhouse religion. And I'm going to come back to God. And then God says, well, okay, if you're really serious this time, then I'll go ahead and love you. Until the next time. And then it just keeps going. You see, the lie of sin is that it tells us that God's love is like an account. It's tit for tat. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. You do that to me, and then I'll one-up you even worse and do that to you. See, the lie of sin is that it tells us that God's love is conditioned on us, and that at best it is a fickle love. But the Bible tells us something altogether different, something altogether different about who God is. You see, the Bible says in 1 John in chapter 4 that God is love, that in his very being, he can't cease but being love. And so when you and I choose to say, thanks but no thanks, God, I don't want to do it your way, I want to do it my way, God can't cease being who he was created, who he was, not who he was created, but God wasn't created, but he can't cease being who he is. And so Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, turning our backs on God, Christ died and said, let me make things right again. That while we were choosing to say, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. John 3 and 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but would have eternal life. And we can keep going. For God, whenever we turn our back, we say, God, I don't want to do it your way. God, I need to go and find love. I mean, real love. high school girls coming in. This pimple-faced high school punk promised me that if I just did this for him, he would love me. She turns her back, and God says, my sweet girl, don't you know I am love? And my love is patient, and my love is kind, and my love is pure, and it's not selfish, and my love never fails. We turn our back and they say, no, God, you don't understand. I gotta go get purpose. I gotta go be somebody. I gotta do something in this world. And we turn our backs on God. God chases after us and says, yo, don't you know that I created you on purpose and for a purpose? Proverbs 16 and 4. Don't you know that life will never make sense until you understand you were created by me and for me? You say, God, you don't understand. I gotta go get some money. I gotta have money so I can have the status, so I can provide, so I can do all. I've gotta have the money, and so I'm sorry, God, I can't do it your way. I gotta do it my way to go get money. And God chases after us and says, don't you know, Hebrews 13 promises that I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. So don't turn your back on me to go find money. I created the whole universe. I will provide for your every need. He said, God, you don't get it. I need status. Like, I need people to know how great I am. He chases after us and says, don't you know that I oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble? James chapter 3, Proverbs 16 and 18. Don't you know pride goes before a fall? We look and go, God, you don't understand. I'm so addicted. I'm so full of self that I need it so I can use it, so I can climb to the top. He chases after us. And he says, don't you know that I didn't consider equality with God, Philippians 2. I didn't consider equality with God something to be exploited, but instead I emptied myself. I became like a human, like I took on the shape of a bondservant. And I was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I emptied myself, and for that reason, I was exalted. But you don't find life by building yourself up. You find life by giving it away. Don't you know, whenever we in our sin turn our back on God, God and his great love for us keeps chasing after us that we might be made right again. God loves you. He's on your team. He's chasing after you, and he's relentless. For while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died. Because make no mistake, friends, this thanks but no thanksness, it comes at a cost. But God in his love didn't outsource the cost to somebody else. But his son Jesus stepped up and said, put that on my bill. I'll pay the price. And the word, God, put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, John chapter 1. And he lived a sinless, perfect life for 33 years, a life unlike any other. In the last 3 years of his life, he lived a ministry where he loved the unlovables. I wonder if anybody ever feels unlovable. So full of shame. I wonder if anybody ever feels like my best isn't enough, my worst is too bad, what I have isn't enough, what I make isn't enough, I'm just unlovable. And yet Jesus came and he loved the unlovables. He hung out with the unhangoutables, those who were outsiders. He came and made them insiders to the kingdom of God. I wonder if you ever feel like an outsider. That for whatever reason, God, his goodness is for those people, but it's not for me. And Jesus came and made outsiders insiders. He healed the unhealables. People who had spent down to their very last, they run out of bullets. All they could do is throw the gun. And yet he came and he healed the unhealables. I wonder if you ever feel at the end of your rope an unhealable. And yet those were the very people that Jesus spent his every day with. And he had this simple offer, John chapter 1 and verse 12, if anyone would receive him, he would give them the right to become children of God, not born by the will of man, by the will of God. Amen. And at the end of his life, where he had come to make things right again. At the very end of his life, he was betrayed by one of his best friends. Sold him out for a handful of coins to some people who didn't like him. Because they didn't like that he loved unlovables, healed unhealables, hung out with unhangoutables. They didn't like what they saw in him. Because you see, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And that when you see or when you read about Jesus, you see the most perfect and full picture of who God is. Because not only is Jesus God, but God is Jesus. And as he lived, he was betrayed by one of his best friends. He was led through a series of monkey court trials where person after person told lie after lie about him. He was mocked and he was beaten and bruised beyond recognition of a man. He was made to carry a cross that was cut from a tree that he caused to grow up a hill that he formed to a place called Golgotha, where by the very people he had come to save, he was nailed to a cross. But make no mistake, friends, as he hung on that cross, he was not a passive victim, but he was an active redeemer, one who was doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. He, in that moment, was doing what he came to do. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In that moment, he was living out Romans 5 and 8, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died. John 3 and 16, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. In that moment, with his last breath, he said, Dad, forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing. And in his last breath said, let me make it right. And there on the cross, he breathed his last. And he was dead. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was, that he can make good on the promises that he made good on. So that's now some 2,000 years later, we could be at a church in Houston, Texas, and I could stand here and tell you, God loves you. He's on your team. He's chasing after you, and he's relentless. And all of the scriptures in 2,000 years of church history would back up the one simple claim that matters more than anything. God loves you. Amen. Friend, I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you walked in here with, and what you left at home to be here, what's waiting for you when you go back. But I know this. It's the most important thing the Bible could ever teach us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves you. And because he loves you, he's chasing after you. And no matter how often you turn, he keeps chasing after you because he's got a question. It's a simple question. Will you let me be the boss of your life? Because my best for you is better than your best for you. My future for you is better than your future for you. That you can search in all of the places that you want to search, and you can go as far as you want to go, but you'll never find life. And no matter how far you go, you're never going to outrun me. And you say, no, God, I just can't. I said, I can't let go of control. And God says, and I can't stop chasing because I love you. And I'm on your team. And so, friends, I want to ask you today, who's the boss of your life? I mean, what is your life? Does this represent your life? Or does your life look more like this? Because, friends, I'm going to tell you, when you and me, when we're the boss of our own lives, we want nothing to do with God, and we believe the lie that God wants nothing to do with us. But when we open up our hands and we say, Jesus, not my way, but yours, all of a sudden life is made right as it was meant to be. And so I ask you, who's the boss of your life? Would you join me in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. As Pastor Steve does, I'd like to lead us into a moment of reflection, prayer, and meditation. And I'd like for us to consider that question: who is the boss of our lives? There are really three groups of us today. There's one group of you here today who would say, Mac, look, Jesus is the boss of my life. And maybe you would say, I've given my life to Christ, or I've been born again, I've been saved, I'm a Christian. That you would use different language, but at the root of it, the sentiment is the same. That I've let go of control of my life. I've opened up my hands that God would take away what is evil and I'll let him give what is good. And friend, if that's you, don't you know God still has a next step for you? That salvation, that it's not the end goal, that it's one step along your journey. That God still wants to work not just through you, but in you. That God wants to know you more deeply, wants to be known by you more deeply. And so if that's you, I would pray that in this moment you might consider, ask the Lord to search you, to know you, and to ask and say, God, is there anywhere in my life where I am trying to take back control? Where I'm trying to be the boss of my life again? And as you consider those things, there's a second group of us here today who would say, Mac, I hear you and I appreciate you, but Jesus is not the boss of my life and I'm not ready to let go of control. And if that's you, I want you to know I'm really thankful for your honesty. I'm really thankful that you have questions or that you have doubts or you have concerns or even objections. And I want you to know that God still loves you. That he's still on your team. He's for you. He's chasing after you. And he's not going to give up. And I want you to know that this place is a safe place for you to bring those questions and those doubts and those objections, because God is a safe God with those objections. You can be as angry as you want with God, and you can give him a piece of your ever-loving mind, and his shoulders are big enough to handle it. And so, friends, if you're not ready to open up your hands, can I just encourage you? You keep coming to this place because God loves you. And then there's a third group here today, a group who would say, Mac, man, I have been in church. I have read my Bible. Or I've heard about this God that loves me, and yet there's never been a moment in my life where I have given him control of my life. There's never been a moment where I've asked for the forgiveness of my full of me-ness. And I've been trying my very best to make life work, and all my best has gotten me is my very worst. And today I'm ready to let go of control. That today I am ready to ask Jesus to be the boss of my life. And friends, if that's you, then in a moment, I'm gonna count to three. And when I do, I want you to simply raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. This is just a moment, an acknowledgement between you and God. And by raising your hand when I count to three, you're saying, for the very first time, I'm asking Jesus to be the boss of my life. That my chair has been turned away from him, and I thought he wanted nothing to do with me, but now today I realize that he's been chasing after me, and I want to receive that love. And friend, if that's you, the good news and hope of the gospel is that just as sin and death doesn't wait until you die to start making things awful, that God's promise of eternal life doesn't wait until you die to start making things new. The Bible says the moment that you make that decision, that he makes you new, that your old is gone and that you become something altogether new, a child of God, a son or daughter, forgiven of sin and given the promise of life eternal, a place in God's family, a purpose in this life, and a power to live it out. And so friends, today, if that's you, you say, I'm ready to receive that. for Jesus to be the boss of my life. When I count to three, you simply raise your hand. You'll know if it's you. Are you ready? Nobody looking around between you and God. Here we go. One, two, three. Is there anybody here today who would say, amen, I see you. I see you, amen. I see you in the front. I see you in the middle, amen. I see some young and I see some old, amen. Proud of you. God loves you. Oh, he is on your team. He's been chasing after you and he never gave up and he never will. In this moment, God loves you. I see you. Friends, amen. You can press your hands down. God sees you. Friends, I'm going to pray. And this prayer specifically for those of you who raised your hand. There were about eight of you across who raised your hand today. And this prayer is a prayer of confession and a prayer of commitment specifically for you. But as an encouragement to those who raised their hand today, I'm going to ask that everybody pray this prayer out loud. I'll pray a little bit, and then you just repeat after me out loud in an attitude of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for chasing after me. Thank you for being on my team. And thank you for forgiving me. God, I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. But I ask that you give it to me because of your love for me, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and because of his resurrection. God, I open my hands to you. You can have what you want to have. Only leave what is good for me. I want you to be the boss of my life. God, help me to love you this day and every day. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. Thanks for loving me, God. Help me to love you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen, amen. Friends, God loves you. He's on your team. He's chasing after you, and he's relentless. May that news spur us into life. Grace and peace, my friends.
So glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.